share and ask your continued interest in your prayers every time that we come before you. We're going to continue this morning in our message, in our study of 1 Thessalonians. We're in chapter 4 at this time. We were privileged the last several days to be at the Little River Association at Roswell, Georgia Union Church. And what a blessing it is to be with others of God's people that you don't have the opportunity to see from time to time, to hear messages being preached. And as I told them, this book has just been, I've just been captivated by the teachings of what Paul was impressed to preach to the brethren at Thessalonica, and then later to write back to them and remind them of the lessons that were needed in their day. And I am convinced that the thrust of the need for those lessons in that day is no different than the needs that we have today that we're facing in this present culture. Now, Paul was blessed to go and preach the gospel where the gospel had not been preached before. Wouldn't that be a wonderful blessing? To share the good news of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and raised again and coming again. Because what we understand is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of sin, Romans 5:12 says, For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so when that verse tells us that all have sinned and it passed upon all men, there are no exceptions to this, are there? God provided a special way for Jesus to be born so that he could be free from sin. But apart from that, all that have been born in this world were under the condemnation of sin and death. And so God purposed from the foundation of the world that all men would be raised again. All men. I'm not preaching no hell. But we do believe in a general resurrection, don't we? Of the just and the unjust. And so the bad news is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The good news is God has chosen a people in Christ. And from the foundation of the world, God purposed to save them by Christ and Christ alone. There is no other way of salvation, is there? All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Today we're going to begin in verse 13, but I'm not quite ready. Well, let's go ahead and read. I'll give you the words so that you can get the lesson before you. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13. But what I would not have you ignorant, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that is, shall not proceed or go before, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You can see from this passage that he begins by saying, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. That's the way it begins, and the way it ends is comfort one another with these words. In other words, in this passage, there is comfort to be found in the Word of God for the life that we have to live right now. Now let me ask you a question. Imagine living without knowing what God, through Christ, has done for us. I just think about that. Imagine living your life without knowing the gospel. Without knowing that there's life after death. So, with that frame of mind and with that understanding, with that level of understanding, when someone would die, how would you feel? You know, the world's just so captivated nowadays about how we feel about something. Yeah. Oh, how we feel. Listen, it doesn't matter so much about how we feel about something as much as what God says about something. Okay? That should be our guide, not our feelings. Okay? So if you didn't know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you didn't understand what God through His Son has done for His people, then when one of your loved ones would pass away, how would you be left? How would you feel about the matter? Would that be the end? You would probably think so. That's the end. You know, like the Elder Sonny Powell used to say, like the old dog Rover, dead all over. Well, what about it? If you didn't know about Christ, if you didn't know about the resurrection, if you didn't know of the hope of eternal life. I remember working years ago, I worked with a man. He was a vice president in the company and just didn't seem to be anything wrong with him, but one night he died in his sleep. And some of the folks that knew him well and attended the funeral came back, and one of them remarked to me, you know, that was the strangest funeral I've ever been to. God was never mentioned one time. Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, think about the culture that was to which this was written. Think about the culture in that day. These brethren had been blessed to hear the gospel. The Spirit of God obviously was in them because they were able to respond to the gospel. They were living in such a way that was, they were loving God, they were loving one another, they were trying to follow what they had been taught in the gospel, and God was blessing them. But they had turned from their idols to serve the one true and living God. Which means all those others, or perhaps all of their life that they had lived, then they didn't know about God. They didn't know about the resurrection. Okay? They had no hope. And Paul is telling these brethren that you should sorrow not. And he's not telling them not to sorrow when we lose our loved ones. That's going to happen, isn't it? And there's no reason to say don't sorrow. We are going to sorrow. Because we love them. But we don't have to sorrow as those which have no hope. Oh, what a blessing it was when I came to the understanding that when someone dies, it's not goodbye, it's so long. I'll see them again. If I've been blessed to see evidence in their life that they love God, and I have that evidence in my life that I love God, we have that blessed hope that someday we'll see them again. It won't be the same earthly relationship that we had with them as we shared here, but we'll be brothers and sisters in Christ. And even that is not quite accurate, because they won't be male or female. They won't be married, marrying or giving in marriage in heaven. We'll all be a part of the family of God. The reasons for male and female and marriage and all those kinds of things that existed in this world, those things won't need to be anymore. We'll be blessed to be a part of the family of God in heaven's pure world, to sing His praises forever and enjoy better fellowship than we have ever known this side of glory. Looking forward to it? I sure hope you are. I am. And that ought to be the hope of every born-again child of God. I started to say just child of God, but you need to be born again before you have that hope, don't you? All right. Paul said, listen, I would not have... Now, before we get further into this, listen, there's a lot of things that Paul would have had them to be ignorant of. And he'd warned them of some things earlier in this chapter, hadn't he? There's things that we shouldn't be taking part in. There's things that, he speaks about the sexual uncleanness earlier in this chapter. And there's plenty of that that we don't need any knowledge of. We need to be ignorant of those things. God has given to us a wonderful thing called marriage. And we need to keep ourselves for that time and commit ourselves to that one person for life. And God has blessed us to have to enjoy the blessings of that within the bonds of marriage. So there's plenty of things that Paul had touched on here, and we'll just kind of leave it at that, but there's plenty of things that Paul had touched on that he would have them to remain ignorant of. But he's very specific here. He says, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep. Now if you go back to chapter 3 in verse 10... You'll remember, Paul had said, in his desire to know the faith. He had preached unto these brethren. There had been a wonderful reception of the gospel in that area. The church was growing. They were loving one another. They were producing works of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. They were maturing in their understanding and in their love for God, and they were willing to suffer for this truth. That's what we need to be today, isn't it? We need to be faithfully laboring. And they need to be labors of love, works of faith, labors of love and patience of hope. Because God has blessed us to understand that by His grace, He sent His Son to this world to save us from our sins. And that He's coming back to raise up all that He saved, to take us home to be with Him. He's going to raise up the others as well, but it's going to be different from raising up His own family. And so, those brethren had turned from their idols to serve the true and living God. But Paul, after Paul left, he had a desire to know their faith, to see if they were continuing to be faithful, to see if they were continuing to love one another, to see if they were continuing to love God, see if they were willing to suffer for righteousness' sake in that culture in which they lived. Were they holding on? Were they being faithful? So he sent Timotheus over there to see, and Timotheus came back with a faithful report of their charity, their faith and their charity. And so Paul was rejoicing. But he said in verse 10, in chapter 3, verse 10, he says, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face. Paul wanted to go back and preach some more to those brethren because there was other things that they needed to know, and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. This issue that he's about to raise in chapter 4 is part, at least, of what was lacking in their faith. What happens when someone is rejoicing in the gospel, they're waiting for Christ to come, but then they die before He comes again? Now, we've been hearing the gospel all our lives, and, we think, well, we may not have much appreciation for that. But that was an issue there. As a matter of fact, it was an issue over the church at Corinth, wasn't it? And that's why we have 1 Corinthians 15, the most lengthy and detailed account of the resurrection of Christ that we have in the Scriptures. They were denying the resurrection. Well, listen, and as Paul went through his discussion of that in 1 Corinthians 15, we find that if you deny the resurrection, you deny the resurrection of Christ. You know, if you deny the resurrection of our bodies, then you're saying, well, then Christ wasn't raised. And what was it that had turned the world upside down? Over in Acts 17, as the Jews were saying that of Paul and his those that travel with him, that those that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. What was it that was turning the world upside down? It was the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They were eyewitnesses of Christ. Paul was an eyewitness of Christ, wasn't he? Paul met Christ on the road to Damascus. It was some time after he had been crucified and risen again and ascended back into heaven, but Paul saw him. He also was an eyewitness to the resurrection of Christ. And that was the doctrine that was turning the world up. It was to the Jews. If you go back to Acts 17, you find out it was Jews that were talking about that. And it certainly had turned their world upside down, hadn't it? Because Jesus said in John 5:39, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." It's only in Christ, not in the scriptures. Sure, we want to follow the word of God. Sure, we want to live according to the word of God. But it's only as Christ suffered and died to redeem us from our sins and was risen again. Bless your hearts, that is our hope of the resurrection. That gospel was being preached, and it was being blessed with power, and there were those that were embracing it, and it was turning the world of the Jews upside down. They'd always trusted in Moses. They'd always trusted in the law. And now these were preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified, which was exactly what the law and the prophets pointed to. But if you didn't know anything about these things, and someone died, what would you think would happen to them? Would you think that, well, I guess if you didn't know, then your opinion might be just as good as anybody else's, wouldn't it? I'm tell you something. What we're talking about here is not an opinion. He's going to tell us later on. He received it of the Lord. And what God did was sent His Son into this world. Men could speculate all they wanted to about what happens after death, but God sent His Son to this world, who preached His gospel, who suffered and died to redeem us from our sin, and then rose again from the dead. The only one that's been there and come back to this earth to tell us, bless your hearts, He arose. God raised Him by His own power. As our justification, as the greatest evidence we have that because He lives, and that's what He had said before He died, wasn't it? Because I live, ye shall live also. So all for whom Christ died, bless your hearts, will be blessed by what He did when He rose again from the dead. So He said, "Brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." How's your hope this morning? Is it bright? Is it strong? Is it wholly dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ? It's the only hope we have. It's the only hope we have. "That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," is that us? All right, Paul was writing to those brethren, and they were certainly those who had expressed evidence that they believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They believed that He was coming again. As a matter of fact, they were waiting. You know, in the end of that first chapter, it says they had turned to God from their idols to serve. They had turned from their idols to serve the one living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Oh, Paul had preached them, and they were established in the facts that we've been delivered from the wrath to come. God's wrath is coming. Now, someone that doesn't believe in the resurrection of Christ, they may think they can just live their life and they can do anything they want to all their life and nothing's going to happen. It'll just all be over when they die. Well, that's not the truth, is it? Bless your hearts. God made this world and he made mankind and he gave us life. And when it comes to the end of our life, that's not the end. And he's going to tell us more about that as we go through this passage. But bless your hearts, God has revealed to us in his word that he's the judge of all the living. And he's committed that judgment unto his son. And Jesus came into this world to save all that were given to him from their sins. Sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, I'll ask you again, do we believe that? That's why we're here, to worship God, isn't it? For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. All right, if we believe that, by the way, is that something you just decided you were going to believe? Is that something you believe simply because somebody told you about the judgment and you were running from the fire and you decided you wanted to be running from the fire and not have to worry about judgment? Or have you been blessed to see that Jesus is the Son of God? If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Paul tells us there are those who are asleep in Jesus. Their concern there at Thessalonica was, what about those that believed in Jesus, but they've died? Are they going to miss the resurrection when Jesus comes again? I mean, are they going to miss going home to be with him when Jesus comes again? Evidently, that was a real problem. It was a real concern of them that if someone died, they would miss the opportunity to be with Jesus and to be taken home when he comes again. So Paul said, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, how do you believe that? I got away from that too quickly. It's not because we made a decision. It's not because we're running from the fire. It's because he's given us his Holy Spirit. He's quickened us and opened our eyes to these glorious truths. In other words, it's by the grace of God that we're able to believe. If you believe that, if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, them also which sleep in Jesus. Paul is telling us in this passage, let's just kind of look at the whole passage. There's three things, at least three. You could probably come up with a longer list than this, but the three things that just really jumps out at you from this passage. First of all, because Jesus rose from the dead, there's going to be a resurrection to glory. Because he rose from the dead. Nothing that we can do. Nothing that we have accomplished in our life. But solely by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ being imputed to us because he died for our sins. He's going to take us home to be with him. That is all that he chose in Christ. That's why they're asleep in Jesus. Because they're in Christ. Chosen in him before the foundation of the world. The foreknowledge of God, where God set his love upon specific individuals. You know, that wasn't just a lump sum transaction, was it? God knew us individually. God's that foreknowledge speaks of an individual knowledge and love that God gave us before we ever had our existence. We know that because one of the reasons we know that is because Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. We've talked about that a lot, haven't we? All right? He knows them that are his. That was 2,000 years ago when it was pinned down to Timothy. And so 2,000 years ago, God already knew all that were his. And they were embraced when Jesus came into this world, suffered and died to redeem us from our sins. And when he rose again for their justification. Oh, as we think about the glory of what Christ is. So if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus. He's talking about those who have believed in Jesus, those who were embraced by the covenant of grace, those who Jesus died for, those that Jesus redeemed. And in our lifetime, as we're blessed to hear the gospel and respond to the truth of it and live in a way that would be pleasing in his sight, if we pass the scene of this life, then that's not the end. We fall asleep in Jesus, as it's described here. And that means that the soul and spirit goes home to be with the Lord, awaiting the morning of the resurrection. The body may be laid in the grave, and it may lay there for a long time. There have been bodies in graves for a long time, hasn't there? Definitely, we can understand the truth of Scripture. Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Right? And if the Lord delays his coming, then all of us are going to experience that. There's only two in the Scriptures that hasn't so far, right? Now, I'm talking about except the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a special case. But Enoch was translated. Elijah was carried, separated from that by that whirlwind and carried into heaven. But if the Lord delays his coming, we're all going to lie down in death. But if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, you'll be asleep in Jesus. That is, your body will be asleep. That soul and spirit will stay aware. That soul and spirit will be basking in the sunlight of God's love and grace and glory until the morning of the resurrection. And we understand that from what this passage teaches us. All right? So, because Jesus rose from the dead, the elect are going to be raised. There's going to be a general resurrection. But this focus and this attention in this lesson is toward God's people, those that are asleep in Jesus. Not only because of Jesus and what he did, we're going to be raised, but another thing is those that are alive, when he comes again, are not going to die. All right, and I'm going to go ahead and give you these things so that as we go through these verses, then we can focus on what he's saying there. Those that are alive, when he comes again, won't have to die. Well, that's comforting, isn't it? When he comes again, we're going to be changed. But the third thing I want you to notice about this passage is those that are asleep in Jesus. And that's what their concern was. What about those that believed Jesus, but then they died? The third thing about this passage is they're going to be raised first. Isn't that special? They're going to be raised first. So those of us now, it's not like it's going to be a long, drawn-out affair. I don't see any indication in Scripture that it's going to be a long, drawn-out affair. It's going to be quick. Not like we're going to be standing around and seeing one go here and one go there. That's not, I don't see that being taught in the Scriptures. But the fact is, those who are described as being asleep in Jesus will be raised first. All right. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. And I want to emphasize that. We're not talking about somebody's opinion about what happens after death. We're not talking about some philosopher. We're not talking about something that's been taught and handed down from generation to generation just because of what somebody thought about it. This is the word of the Lord. We can trust that, can't we? We can rejoice in that because God has told us his truth and has revealed to us in his word so that we don't have to sorrow as those which have no hope. Isn't it a great comfort to you to know that even though our body may lay 1,000 years or 10,000 years in the grave, that when Jesus comes again, it's going to be no problem whatsoever. After all, he made man out of the dust of the earth the first time. He can do it again, can't he? And he's going to. And what a comfort that is. We don't have to sorrow as others which have no hope. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is in the one that died for us and rose again and told us before he went to the cross, because I live, ye shall live also. And bless your hearts, he's alive at the right hand of the Father right now, isn't he? He's there in his resurrected body, waiting for the time that the Father will send him again to gather up his own and to judge the rest of the world. Okay? For this we say by the word of the Lord. I mean, this is it. This is the truth of the matter. There may be other religions. They may teach other things. The idea of transcendentalism, the idea that, you know, reincarnation. Isn't that getting popular in the world today? I don't know how popular it's been in the past, but it's just, I keep seeing little things here and there about people thinking about they're going to come back as some other form of life. This is the truth of the matter. This is what God has revealed to us as to what will be. For this we say by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. That tells me God's going to have a people on this earth waiting for him when he comes again. You know, Jesus had asked the question, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Yeah. Somewhere. I don't know if it'll be at Piney Grove. I don't know if it'll be in Headland, Alabama. I don't know if it'll be in the United States of America. That's my desire. That's my prayer each day, that we'll remain faithful to the Lord and serve him faithfully in this place as long and as best we can. But he'll have a people somewhere. Heard Elder Gus Harder say yesterday that there's about 100 churches, if I heard him right, about 100 churches over in the Philippines now. 100 Primitive Baptist churches that have been constituted in the Philippines. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? And then we got a lot of churches in Africa. We got a lot of churches in India. Isn't it glorious that these blessed truths are being preached around the globe? There have been a lot of folks that have been energetic about their idea of spreading the gospel for a long time. But what a blessing it is that we can understand that through Christ alone, not Christ and something else, not Christ if you'll accept him, not Christ if you'll just do this and that and hold out faithful to the end, but Christ alone is our hope of eternal glory. Proclaiming the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is that gospel is being preached around the globe. We rejoice in it here at home, don't we? And I want everybody that has ears to hear and a heart to understand, I would desire that every one of them could hear this glorious gospel. But we know that scriptural evangelism is where God works in the heart of a people and then God burdens a man to go preach to them. He works on both ends. But evidently that's been happening in Philippines. That's been happening in India. That's been happening in Africa. What a blessing. So, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. He is coming, isn't he? Yes, that's right. Do we have any doubts about that? I mean, listen, it's been 2,000 years. Did he really say he was coming again? Oh, yes. And I'm not trying to make you doubt. Bless your heart. That's the glorious message. He is coming again. And we need to understand and we need to rejoice in what he's going to do when he does come again. You see, there's our opportunity to shine in this world, isn't it? Because so much of Christianity thinks that he's coming back to this earth to set up a throne and reign for 1,000 years and give everybody else that hadn't accepted the gospel yet, give them a second chance. That's why the message of the finished work of Christ is so glorious, that God took care of that in his eternal purpose when he sent his son to this world and Jesus died on the cross. He saved. That's what he came to do, wasn't it? To save his people from their sins. And he did it when he died on the cross. That's what was necessary to save us from hell. Now, as a matter of responding to the gospel and bringing glory to his name while we live here in this life, then yes, there's some decisions that we need to make to be faithful to God and to serve him as best we can every day we live. But these brethren were concerned. What happens if somebody dies before Jesus comes back? He says, listen. As he's perfecting their faith, he says, we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. That word, again, it means to either precede or shall not go before them which are asleep. When Jesus comes, he's not going to just quicken us, change us, and take us home and leave them behind. All the world's been captivated by these fictional books that's been written about being left behind. Let me tell you something. Jesus is going to get everyone he paid for. Jesus is going to get the whole family of God. Jesus is going to take his bride without the loss of one. He's going to get them and he's going to take them home to be with him. But the truth of the matter and the order of arrangement here is that when we which are alive and remain are not going to go before those others. All right, he says, for the Lord himself. Don't you love that? He's not sending Daniel. He's not sending Gabriel, he's not sending some angel, he's sending the angel, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus himself. He's coming back. Because bless your hearts, he's the one that died for them. He's the one that's going to come back and gather us up and take us home to be with him forever. The Lord himself, it says, shall descend from heaven. That's where he is now, isn't it? He's seated at the right hand of the Father right now in his resurrected body. And so at some point, he's coming again. Now what the angels told the apostles in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus ascended back into heaven and they were standing there just trying as long as they could to get the last glimpse of him as he was going up into heaven in the clouds. And they said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus which you've seen go away shall come again in like manner. He's coming himself. He's not leaving this for somebody else. This is so special to him. It's his work alone. Because it was his work alone that secured their salvation. He doesn't need any help in doing this. He's coming back. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Are you waiting for a shout? You ever had anything to startle you? Heard a story one time about a lady up in Missouri. She heard this great blast. I mean, it sounded like trumpets. And her first thought was, it's judgment. Oh, that our mind would be such a set upon these things that if we were startled like that, that'd be our first thought. He's finally coming. Finally, we're going to be delivered from the things of this world. But what does he say? He shall descend from heaven with a shout. I tell you, it's going to be a glorious thing. It's not going to be something done in a corner. It's not going to be something quiet. He's coming with a shout. And with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. He's going to announce this event. Are you waiting for it? You looking forward to it? Oh, it's going to be a glorious thing when he comes. with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. These are the ones that he had earlier said were asleep in Jesus. Those that were embraced in the covenant of grace, those that Jesus came to save, those that will be raised because of him and be with him in glory. He says, those, the dead in Christ shall rise first. I'll tell you, these verses, like we said earlier, the whole passage here is designed to comfort God's people. Life is a lot of uneven journeys, isn't it? Lots of ups and downs. Lots of joys and heartaches. A lot of challenges. Bless your hearts, if you can keep your mind on these verses are designed by the Lord and given to us to help us and to comfort us to live life every day until Jesus comes again. Wish we could just memorize that whole passage. All right? And the dead in Christ shall rise first. I've heard discussions, you know, that some folks seem to think that those cemeteries are just going to be torn up. You know, as those bodies come out of there, that those graves and all that's just going to be torn up everywhere. Well, I don't know how it's going to be. I know Jesus walked through walls and didn't even have to open the door. He wouldn't, I think it was Elder, I've forgotten his name now, but anyway, he said, you know, he wouldn't have to disturb a single speck of dust and bringing all out of the graves. But then he went on to say, I just think the Lord's going to tear it all up so that we can see they're not in there anymore. But let me tell you, there's not going to be anybody left around to witness that. It's an event, not a process. But he does tell us that the dead in Christ shall rise first. Doesn't say how long it'll be, but he did say that in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, which we've told you before, that twinkling of an eye, that's a lot shorter than a blink of the eye. A lot of folks think that's a blink of the eye. Listen, a twinkle is just a little twitch. Not even time enough for a blink. In 1 Corinthians 15, when he talks about this, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of the eye, at the last trump. Doesn't that agree with what Paul's telling here to the brethren at Thessalonica? Now, Paul goes into more over in 1 Corinthians 15, but all of this is in harmony with what he says over there. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Now I take it from this passage, they're going to rise first and they're going to meet Christ in the air. Then, now how long between then? We're not told. It seems to indicate from the scriptures that it's all going to happen very quickly. You may not even have time to think about the dead in Christ having risen first. You may not even be aware of it. I don't know. It doesn't say whether we will be or not, but it tells us it's going to happen that way. Dead in Christ shall rise first. And from what he says later, we understand they're already going to be with Christ in the air when we're changed and taken up to them. Because he goes on to say, then we which are alive and remain. Again, God's going to have a people worshiping him until he comes again. That's comforting, isn't it? You know, you look around in our day and just think about the last few years and the changes that have taken place in the last few years, and you wonder, my goodness, will there be anybody worshiping God in a few years? There'll be somebody worshiping him when he comes again. Then we, now listen, Paul is using we. Was he mistaken? Was he mistaken about the fact that you know, he's been in the grave a long time, hasn't he? Is that an error? No. No, he's writing it for the benefit of God's people to think this way. We which are alive and remain. He's no longer part of that. He's gone to the grave. But there are some of us who are still alive. We're still alive, aren't we? There are some of us that are still alive and remain waiting for Jesus to come again. All right? So he says, they which then we, and in that day, Paul was a part of that. Very shortly after that, Paul's head was cut off with a guillotine. He died as a martyr, but he died faithful to God. And he was ready to be offered up. I say that because I ask you the question. And I know you can't answer it right now. Oh, you might do like Peter. Lord, I'll go with you to the death. But when the time comes, will you be faithful? When persecution gets stronger and stronger. These brethren at Thessalonica, they were suffering at the hands of their own countrymen. So, I'm talking about real suffering, not just inconvenienced. There was real suffering that they were having because of trying to be faithful to God. And I'm going to tell you something. If things continue in this nation like they have in the last few years, we're going to be feeling the pinch of that too. Because if you're reading and if you're looking around, if you understand what's going on, it's already encroaching upon our Christian liberties. And there's every reason to believe it's just going to get stronger and stronger. Oh, may God help us to honor Him and love Him and serve Him to the degree that we're willing to suffer for righteousness, that we're willing to stand up and be faithful. Isn't He worthy of it? Didn't He suffer for us? Wasn't He despised and rejected and persecuted, smitten, beaten, condemned to die when there was no guilt in Him? Even Pilate said 3 times, I find no fault in Him. And yet He was beaten, scourged, and led to Calvary to be crucified. That's what He did for us. Why did He do that? Not just because it was God's will, but because He loved us. It was His love that compelled Him and motivated Him and strengthened Him to do the Father's will. Love. I'm going to tell you, love. You examine your heart. What are you loving today? Who are you loving today? Do you love God supremely? Every one of us needs to examine ourselves, examine our faith. How much do we love the Lord? How much is He worthy of? We know He's worthy of more than we can give Him, isn't He? But we need to love Him far more than we love the things of this world and the people of this world. Because when we love Him first, then we can love the people in our lives better than we are right now. God set it up that way. When we seek Him first, and we love Him first, then those people that are special in our lives, we can love them better. All right? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Who? With those that were raised first. With those that were caught up to Christ first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about how that we're changed in that moment, in twinkling of an eye, when this mortal shall put on immortality and this corruptible shall have put on incorruption. Oh, bless your hearts. When we think about what we have in our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's plenty of things for us to enjoy in this life when we put the right priorities on them and when we pursue them in the right way and when we honor the Lord appropriately. There's plenty for us to enjoy in this life. But I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of heartaches too, isn't there? There's a lot of struggles. There's a lot of disappointments. And so many times we have to say goodbye to the dearest on earth to us. And I'm going to tell you, some of you are young and you haven't experienced much of that. But those of us that have been around a while, I tell you, I shared with you one time, I began keeping a list of those people that we had known and loved so much. As they passed away, I'd put them on the list. I kept it by my desk for a long time. And when we moved, I packed it away, and I haven't gotten it back up and kept it going. But I encourage you. That's not a morbid thing. I encourage you to do that because it will help your thinking to be where it ought to be. When you look down that list and you see those people that you've known and loved and you know they're not here anymore, I tell you, it tugs at your heartstrings and it helps you to understand what really is important in life. And it'll help you to be focused upon the Lord and focused upon what He's done for us and how that we deserved hell. Bless your hearts, by His grace, by His love, by His mercy. He saved us. He saved us. And He deserves our affections. He deserves our adoration. And He deserves our focus and attention. He deserves to be first. You know, Jesus didn't say, seek ye only the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He said, seek ye first. Put Him first. Then all these other things can be added to you. Then we can pursue life with the proper perspective. All right? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them where? In Jerusalem? Is Jesus coming back to sit on that throne in Jerusalem and reign for 1,000 years and give everybody that didn't accept Him the first time a second chance? That is not what the Scriptures teach. But the majority of Christianity preach it that way today. So we need to be praying for them and praying for an even better understanding ourselves so that we can live in a way that's pleasing unto Him. All right? Caught up together with them in the clouds. You know, that's Jesus was taken up in the clouds. A lot of speculation, varying opinions, I'll put it that way, among even the ministry, as far as when Jesus went up, did He take a crowd with Him then? You know, there's that Old Testament lesson of the first fruits. And there's some that have the opinion that those clouds, you know, was a cloud of witnesses, those first fruits of the resurrection that went up with Him. My position is that 1 Corinthians 15 says Christ, the first fruits. Now, if He did take some more with Him, that's fine with me if that's His will. But I just don't, you know, I don't see a lot that tells us that. But my point is, Jesus went up in the clouds. And the angel said He's coming back in like manner. So He's coming back with clouds. But He's already told us, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. The concern for the Corinthian brethren was, what about those who believed in Jesus but died before He came back? They're asleep in Jesus. That is, their body is asleep in Jesus. Their soul and spirit ascended to glory to be with Him until the morning of the resurrection. And when Jesus comes again, they, those souls and spirits of all the departed that are in Christ, they are coming with Him. He's coming with a crowd, isn't He? Just think about how many of God's people have passed the scene of this life. It's going to be a tremendous crowd coming with Him as far as their soul and spirits, isn't it? But everyone that was included in that covenant of grace, everyone for whom Jesus died to put away their sins, their soul and spirits are coming back with Him. Their body's going to be raised and glorified. And that spirit and soul is going to be reunited with them when they meet them in the air. And then those of us that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. And what's understood there is that when we're caught up together with them, we're going to be changed also, aren't we? these bodies can't inherit glory. These bodies can't be taken. And some of you might be saying, I don't want this body to be taken to heaven. I want a glorified body. I want a body that's incorruptible and this immortal. Just like Jesus. You don't have to worry about that. That's the way it's going to be. We're going to be changed. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Which is understood that in the air, then he's going to take us home. Don't think we're going to float around in the clouds all of eternity, do you? No, there's a place prepared for God's people. Now what Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He's got a place for us in glory. Now I know the language of Scripture talks about streets of gold and all those kinds of things. And I can't remember now where I was, but somebody not too long ago, might even have been here, told me that they couldn't wait to see those streets of gold. To me, that language is there to tell us that even the streets are of the finest material available. I don't know if that's literal. We'll just have to wait and see when we get there, won't we? But when he speaks of that place, he uses materials that to us are the finest available. And that's, you wouldn't expect any less in heaven, would you? You wouldn't expect heaven to be anything less than the finest that we know in this world. I'll tell you, everything about heaven will far exceed anything of the finery that we've seen in this world. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. It wouldn't matter to me where we meet the Lord, would it you? Wherever he chooses will be fine with me. But he says we're going to meet him in the air. Which to me, what that means is we're going to be delivered from all the sin, the corruption, and the ungodliness of this world. He's going to take us out of it. We're going to be delivered up to him. And then we'll go home to be with him forever. Don't you like the idea of home? Think about it sometime. Home. This world's not our home, is it? Now, if you feel at home in this world, you need to check your heart. Like I said earlier, there's lots of people to enjoy and love. There's lots of things to enjoy and love. But when we've got our priorities right and we're loving God first, then we understand this world is not our home. But don't you love to think about home? You know, I don't know what your experience might be different from mine, but I think lots of times, I go back and think about where I grew up, what it was like then. And you know, in many respects, when you go back there now, after you've grown up, it's just not the same, is it? There's just things you like to see and do, whatever, but it's quite not the same. We're not the same. But I'm going to tell you something. God has prepared for us a home. And it's going to be home in every good sense of the word. Home. You never have to leave that place. You never have to worry about things in that place. It's going to be home forever. With all the redeemed family. Without any conflict. Without any struggles. Without any bills. Without any disease. Without any doctor's appointments. It'll be perfect. And home will be perfect. We've not experienced that this side of glory, have we? It's foreign to us. And yet,
the truthful word of God tells us that is our hope. It's what God has purposed to do. He sent His Son to save us and secure us for that place. And He is coming back to get all that He paid for and take us home to be with Him forever. In a glorious, glorious place. Where we're singing His praises forever with a perfect heart and a perfect voice. You know, our heart may be set upon Him, but that voice sometimes is limited, isn't it? Oh, but up there, we'll be able to praise Him as we should. What a blessing. Meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I wish I could tell it like it is. But what God tells us in His Word is sufficient to comfort the child of grace while we go through this life and wait for His coming again. But one of the things that needed perfecting in the faith of the brethren at Thessalonica was they were concerned about what happens to folks after they die while they were waiting for Him to come back. Not a problem, is it? Oh, we can rejoice in that wonderful... Aren't you glad God told us about that? Aren't you glad that we have in His Word that we don't have to worry about that? We don't have to be alive and remain when He comes again. If we've been in the grave for 10,000 years, it's not a problem for God. And oh, I've seen mothers and grandmothers shed tears about the thought of soldiers that were lost at sea or battles or explosions or something where there was no remains that where they could, you know, find that closure that you need when somebody dies and taken from you. That's not a problem for God. God knows where every speck of them is. And someday, and I'm not so sure that we need all these specks that we have now anyway, when He changes us to a glorified body. It'll be our body. It'll be how He describes as our body will be changed, but the quality of it, and I don't know about the substance, but I know the quality of it has to change tremendously, doesn't it? But it'll be whatever fashion is pleasing unto Him. We don't have to wonder about our loved ones that have departed this earth while we're waiting for Jesus to come again. He gave us the clear truth in His Word that when He comes again, He's going to raise those that are asleep in Christ first, or asleep in Jesus first. Then those of us that are alive and remain shall be changed, taken and caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Did you notice the focus of this passage is to comfort God's people? He's not talking about the non-elect. In that passage, He didn't deal with the judgment of the wicked. That's not a comfort to me. If that's a comfort to me, I need to check my heart. I'm just thankful that God chose a people in Christ. I'm not waiting for God to give them what they deserve. I'm just trying to thank Him that He gave me what I hadn't deserved. So this passage deals with comforting God's people who are waiting for Jesus to come again. And if He delays His coming and we don't make it to the time where we're still alive and remain when He comes, it's not a problem. As a matter of fact, He's going to give them preferential treatment. He's going to raise them first. And those of us that are alive and remain should be changed and taken and to meet them in the air, to be with Him, to be taken home. Wherefore, comfort. Well, I hope these words have been comforting to your heart this morning. I suspect that you understood these principles already, but it's good for us to hear it again, isn't it? It's good for us because it'll comfort us every time we hear it. If the Lord burdens me to continue into 2 Thessalonians, we'll hear something about the judgment of the wicked there. Well, bless your hearts. May God bless you, and may these words comfort your hearts now while we wait for Jesus. Come again. May God bless you, is our prayer.